Daniel chapter 5, it'll be the whole chapter, verses 1 through 31. Our brother Andrew will come up and read for us. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 31.
Daniel chapter 5. Thus saith the Lord, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of God and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, and that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite of the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the kings and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the day of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose all are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many, tekel and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Andrew. If you'll open your Bibles, while you're still there in Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 5, of course, verse 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, The Writing on the Wall. The Writing on the Wall. Daniel 5:5. Thus saith the Lord. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Let's ask God to give us understanding, and let's pray and have him open up this passage for us. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray that your spirit would speak through me to your people. We pray, Father, that if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, it might please you, Lord, to draw that one to yourself. And we would ask you that for your glory, their good, and as always, Lord, in the Savior Jesus' name. Amen. There isn't a single event in Scripture that's somehow not relevant to people today. Somehow, some way, a lot of people disagree with that. A lot of people think that Scripture was written at a certain time for certain people, and we're just to take it as a guidebook. Well, if you understand God's Word, you know that isn't true at all. What was written about the king Belshazzar and the event that took place is as applicable today as it is then. And our text is an example of how things in the past also have relevance in the future. And although that writing on the wall took place thousands of years ago, and it took place in a foreign land, as we shall see, it has relevance to people in the 21st century. But first you have to understand the background of it. The background of the text, it brings us to the ancient city of Babylon, one of the great wonders of the world. The walls of Babylon extended 60 miles, and they were 12 and 16 feet thick. And there were hanging gardens. That's why they called it the great wonder of the world. It was a wonderful kingdom. And God had established it through Nebuchadnezzar. Look in verse 1. We see King Belshazzar holding a great feast for about 1,000 of his nobles. Now just imagine the size of that banquet room. Imagine the immense amount of food. And imagine how every glass was overflowing with wine. In verse 2, Scripture tells us Belshazzar tasted the wine. Now, that's not a reference to his approving the wine by tasting it. It means he was indulging in it. He was drinking it. He was doing it in drunkenness. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because while he was tasting the wine, he gave the order to bring out the treasures of Israel. The gold and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. Now it's for absolute sure he didn't need those cups. He didn't need them. He knew that they came from the temple in Jerusalem and he shouldn't use them, but he called to have them delivered anyway. You see, under the spirit of drunkenness, people always do things they normally and shouldn't do. All you have to do today is pick up a newspaper, turn on the television, or look on the internet, and you see how drunkenness and the effects of it have caused so much misery. And people, usually when they're not drunk, are very nice, but once that spirit of drunkenness is upon them, they turn into another creature. Now in verse 3, the vessels from God's house are given to the king and his nobles and his wives and his harem, and they drank from them. Now if that's all they did, that was bad enough. But that's not all they did. Look at verse 4. It tells us they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So they not only took the cups, they drank, they raised them up, and they praise their gods with a little g. The whole purpose of bringing them out wasn't because there was a shortage of cups. Belshazzar's purpose for using those vessels that belonged to God's house was to defile them. And by doing that, he was mocking the God of Israel. That's exactly what he was doing. We know that's true because verse 4 tells us that he praised the Babylonian gods. So the picture we see here is a heathen king, his family, his harem, about 1,000 of the nobles of the kingdom, getting drunk and singing praise to the Babylonian gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. That's the picture. In his drunken stupor, Belshazzar probably thought the children of Israel are my captives and they are in bondage to me, and now I will raise my God above their gods. That's a common thing that victors do over their victims. They raise themselves up. But the Apostle Paul teaches us in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. And we see that happening as we come to our text this morning. Daniel writes in verse 5, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. So all of a sudden, it wasn't funny anymore. All of a sudden, the cups weren't being guzzled down. Everybody was looking at the hand. There was nothing attached to it. It was just a hand. In verse 6, Scripture tells us that when the king saw the hand, he sobered up pretty quick. He was frightened. His knees knocked together. Now, there's a reason why that's included in the narrative, because it really happened. I want to tell you something. A lot of times people read the Bible and they read the events. There was a real Joseph, a real Potiphar, a real Moses, a real Daniel, a real Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were real people, just as real as you are. And the events in their life are recorded. And they're recorded for a specific purpose. They're recorded to help us. They're recorded to help us not just understand God, but to understand our relationship to each other. There's not any fluff in the Bible. When they saw, or Belshazzar saw, that hand writing on the plaster wall, the party was over. It was done. It's judgment time in Babylon. That's what it meant. The writing on the wall was God's declaration of judgment for Belshazzar. And here is where the past meets the present. I think it's fair to say that for the 21st century evangelical church, the writing is on the wall. At this very moment, right now, in thousands of pulpits across America, professing Christians are taking God's word, his son, his doctrines, and mocking them. They're twisting the truth, they're adding to it, or they're denying God's word. They don't believe Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's twice I've said it. He will not be mocked. These people forget about Psalm 96:13, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And they are deaf to the warning of Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We have to understand the reality is this: the 21st century evangelical church sees, they actually see the handwriting on the plaster wall. Judgment is at hand for the evangelical church today. God makes it clear, for the blasphemers, the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, the writing is on the wall. People think that just because when they sin and God doesn't come and punish them, that he's not coming. It's not true. At the end of chapter 5, Daniel was called to interpret the writing on the wall, and this is what he told the king. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel 5, 26-28. And then in Daniel 5:30, that judgment is carried out. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He saw it. The party was over. God wasn't marked, and he paid when judgment came. And although this event happened thousands of years ago, Belshazzar and the writing on the wall is a lesson that has great application today. You see, the modern world is filled with Belshazzars. It's filled with them. Men and women mock God every day. They mock him by ignoring him. They mock him by being ungrateful to him. And they mock him by being hostile to him. Proof verse, Romans 8, 6 and 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I would remind you, Romans 14, 23b says that everything that is not of faith is sin. And most of the world has no biblical faith. So everything they do is sin. And like the king of Babylon, the kings and queens that live in the little kingdom of Ai give praise and glory to the God and idols they have stored in their hearts. And there was a time when all of us sitting here lived in the little kingdom of Ai. And perhaps there's one here today listening that's still in the little kingdom of Ai. And some of the worldling's gods are also gods of gold and silver. They're no different. They're no different. And today, these gods are worshipped not just on a feast day as Belshazzar was doing it. These gods are worshipped every single day. People worship these gods by building idols of greed, envy, covetousness for money or worldly goods. You see, worrying about what you have or what you don't have shouldn't be the focus of your life. That's not what a Christian life is about. That's not what a biblical life is about. It's not about what you have or don't have in this world. It's about what you have in the world to come. And you can have some of that here too. Gold and silver, envy, greed, all of those things have nothing to do with a born-again Christian's life. That doesn't mean you can't own a nice house. It doesn't mean you can't have a 401k. It doesn't mean any of that. It simply means it shouldn't be your focus. I'm here to tell you this morning that for all those who worship these gods of money, greed, envy, all of those, and more, I'm here to tell you this morning the writing's on the wall. The writing's on the wall. The finger of God has written in His Word, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. And Jesus wrote in Luke 12:15, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." And in another place, he said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God." If I'm speaking to you, be forewarned. Because if you're worshiping anything outside of the biblical God, I'm telling you the handwriting is on the wall. It's there. And it's a handwriting you can't even read. You know it's there, but you can't read it. Just like Belshazzar couldn't read it. The Apostle Paul says you can't understand the spiritual writings of God. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." But you know it in your heart. You know it. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know it in your heart. How do we know that's true? Because you have a reminder. God has given every human being a reminder of their sin. It's that your days are numbered. All of us here have an expiration date. All of us. The sting of death and the victory of the grave is a constant reminder of your sins against the sovereign God. And everybody's aware of it. If you haven't submitted your life to Christ and trusted in Him to save you, then the writing is on the wall, just as it was for King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And if you can see the writing on the wall and you don't want to be judged, and you don't want to be judged for your sins, then you see me after the service, or you call me if you're listening online, and I'll show you in God's word how you can have Christ pay for your sin debt. I'll show you how to do that. Through God's word. And for the elect. You know that the message isn't just for the lost. We, the elect, we have a message for that as well. I would be remiss if I didn't remind you that the writing on the wall has a sister verse in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that or not. And it's written for you. It's 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Judgment came to these very pews 9 years ago. The handwriting was on the wall. There are a bunch of people here. And they were worshiping a God that had nothing to do with Scripture. And as a result of it, God cut them out of here like leaven. And it took a while, but when it was over, He repopulated the church with people who have a desire for God. For people who don't want to put their tent pegs in so deep that they lose their first love. He brought people here for that reason. Because they want to worship God through His word and only through His word. And every one of those people that were here and left, they saw the writing on the wall. They did. I think it's important to distinguish when we're talking about judgment in God's house that the judgment is of grace and the judgment of wrath is altogether different. A temporary punishment, that's chastisement. From eternal punishment, they're altogether different. When God judges his people in the house, that punishment is chastisement. Peter's warning is directed to the elect. We are God's family. The Bible says we're called by his name. Numbers 6:27. So they shall put my name on their children of Israel, and I will bless them. And because we have his name, because we have his spirit, because we are in his son, when we commit sin, it's worse than if an infidel does it. We're part of the family. We dishonor the head of the family, our Father in heaven. So he has to bring judgment to the house of God to correct it. And he does. Every child of light who has unrepentant sin, you're going to see the writing on the wall if you haven't already. If there is something in your life that you know what the Bible talks about you not having, and you actually have it, you haven't given it up, you haven't repented of it, the writing's on the wall. He's not just going to let it go by forever and ever and ever. Sooner or later, judgment's going to come to you in the form of chastisement. Why? Because you cost him so much. I told the Bible class this morning, the key to understanding your relationship with God is to understand how important you are to God. He loved you enough to give his own son and everything that represented. He's not going to let you defame him. Repent of your sin. Repent of it, whatever it is, because you're going to repent of it one way or the other. So why go and be chastised? Just give it up. Because if you don't, the handwriting's on the wall. You will be weighed in the scales of chastisement. Proof verse, Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. And Jesus backs that up in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Boy, that's so clear. I also tell you that every born again believer who walks disorderly will see the writing on the wall. Many, many believers walk disorderly in one way or another. They're going to be weighed in the scales of obedience. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You can't continue disobeying God and not expect there to be a chastisement for it. It's going to happen. And lastly, every child of God who is unrighteous will see the writing on the wall. You're going to be weighed in the scales of holiness. These are metaphors for being judged for those things. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, parents train their children all the time by chastisement, don't they? Johnny, you can't do that, and if you do that, you're going to be punished. And you give them a punishment, whatever you think suits them. And hopefully they learn from it. Well, the same applies to God's people. We know that we sin against God. We're sinners. We know there are things that we're doing in our life that we shouldn't do. We know there are things in our heart that we haven't repented of yet. And we know that God knows. And we have to give it up. Because we will be judged in the scales of holiness, the scales of obedience, the scales of chastisement. That's how God brings judgment to his house. So make no mistake about it. For any saint who is out of biblical step with God's word, the writing is on the wall. And you may not believe it or like it. You may not think it's going to happen. It doesn't matter. God's word is true. God's righteousness, his holiness, his justice, His love for his people demands that judgment, chastisement begins at the house of God. It's also important to note that God's elect are weighed in the divine scales for the benefit of his family. Now imagine this. Imagine heaven, and there was one sinner was let in. How long do you think it would be before that sinner started looking for company? How long does it take for a church who allows sin in a church to spread? And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about the lost. Sin spreads like leaven, and it has to be cut out. So God does that. And for the benefit of the individual child, it's just not for the family, for the child. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is going to bring something in your life that you're not going to like. It's going to be painful. But he's doing it because he loves you. In the same way you would punish your children to teach them a lesson, he's going to teach you something. And you have to make the decision. Am I going to do it the hard way or the easy way? Am I going to do it my way and struggle, or am I going to give it up to him and just say, okay, it's not worth it. I want to do it the right way. Because he's not going to give up on you. Even if you do, he's not going to give up on you. He loves you that much. He has everything invested in you. And he won't lose one of you. And he won't allow you to infect your brother or sister or infect his whole family. He will not allow it. He'll correct you. In closing, let me leave you with the words of our brother, the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, he writes, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Let's stop there for a minute. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How many times as parents have we seen our kids do that? They get to be a certain age. They know that we mean business. They know that they've got that we're going to keep on them and they're going to do it. Then they start judging themselves. That's the same principle that Paul's talking about here. We would do the same thing if we learn to judge ourselves. And when we see that sin in our heart, get it out. If we do that, we wouldn't need judgment. That's what he says. We would not be judged. And then he goes on to say in that passage, "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." God's chastisement is to keep you from being condemned. There's no sinners in heaven, just saints. That means for the genuine Christian, the writing is on the wall. That writing that's on the wall is a blessing, regardless of the pain it brings. It's a blessing. Why? Because it keeps you on the narrow path and it keeps you out of the lake of fire. He wants you. And he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to be obedient. And when you're not, he lets you know about it. That's what the writing on the wall is all about. Letting you know that judgment is at hand. Don't wait till a hand appears in your life and you're going, uh-oh. Don't do that. Get rid of it before you see it. Get rid of it because you know it's coming out anyway because you belong to him. You're no longer yourself. You're a new creature in Christ. And I would remind everybody, especially for those people that like to, I hate to use the expression, but whine and say, "Well, I can't right now because I just don't have the strength or the..." That's poppycock. You were given supernatural powers to do this. Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You can do that. And that's a cop-out. He's not going to let you go. And he knows your heart better than anyone. So pray that God may grant you the strength and the wisdom to change any of the errors that are in your ways right now. Ask him to help you change. That is his will. And you can expect that he will give you that. The answer to that prayer will be yes, he will help you do that. Take that with you this week. The idea, you never want to see the hand of God writing on the wall of your life. You don't want to see that. You want to get rid of your sin before it happens and be a blessing to another. Let's pray. Father, it's sometimes difficult for humans to understand. You know, we do it with our kids, but when it relates to us as grown-ups, we say, well, we're grown-ups and that shouldn't happen. But Lord, we are nothing. We're grown-ups in our own mind, but to you, we're children. We never get beyond being a child. God, would you give us the strength and the wisdom we need to help us so that we don't see the writing on the wall of our life? Would you help us, Lord, to give up sin? Would you help us, Lord, to stay in the center of your will? Would you help us to do all of those things, Lord, for your glory and our good? We know it's your will, Lord, so we ask it with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing